Mark's Gospel chapter 4, remind you, verse 39 says, "The Savior arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Let us just pray before we get to our Bible study. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the precious word of the living God. We pray now that in this familiar story that it would come to us with freshness. And Lord, in the storms of life, enable us to learn to trust thee, to know what manner of man the Savior is. Indeed, he is God in human flesh. So Lord, bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Traveling through troubled waters. We finished our series on the five solas, and I was just thinking recently of the various storms there have been, not only here, but even in other parts of the world have been on the news media. Some terrible floods, Italy for instance, and other places. And then last Monday, we had that storm. In fact, it was reported actually in Wales that it was a tornado hit Aberystwyth, where my daughter and family live. The university was closed. They told the students not to come in to their classes, to stay indoors. My daughter said caravans were turned upside down, an awful storm. And then I noticed in the news on Monday, the Stena Line ferry. We often travel on it to go over to Wales to see the family. Now, we usually go Dublin, but this was the one from Rosslare. It was supposed to dock in Wales at 12:30, but the news said it couldn't dock. So severe were the waves and the wind. It was too dangerous to dock. And there was 150 crew and travellers had to stay for 24 hours on the ship, as it had to stay in Cardigan Bay, and they tried it the next day. 24 hours later, it managed to dock. And so there again, it brought before me the idea of being in a boat or a ship in the middle of the storm. Storm Angus hit. I wondered what Scottish people were doing down in Wales, but it's nothing to do with, you wonder maybe why they call it Angus. It wasn't that it came from Scotland, the wind, but the meteorological people every year, they set aside names. It starts from October to October, and they set aside names, and Angus is the first one, letter A. And if you're interested, they are expecting Storm Barbara and Storm Connor to come, and Storm Doris. And if we keep getting more storms, we're going to have Ewan, Fleur, Gabriel, Holly, Ivor, Jackie, Camel, Camille, is that, Louise, Malcolm, Natalie, Oisin, Penelope, Robert, Susan, Thomas, Valerie, and Wilbert. I hope we don't get all those this year. But they have them listed down. We have them listed down. Now, many places in the Bible, life is compared to a voyage. A voyage. And the idea in many stories is that each of us are on a voyage through this life. And the gospel writers record storms that hit Galilee. This isn't the only one where Savior was involved. There was the time when he came walking to them in the dark of the night. And the Lord is described to us how the Lord came. In other words, the disciples went through troubled waters, literally, on the Sea of Galilee. But it's an analogy. It's a picture. It's an illustration of each one of us in the voyage of life. We will hit storms. Now, we've been thinking on the Lord's Day morning of the disciples, how God chose ordinary men with their faults, with their flaws. This morning we thought of Matthew, who was a notorious sinner in that he was a tax collector working for the occupying force. And we talked about that this morning. They were put out of society. They weren't allowed to worship in the temple. They weren't allowed to give evidence in a Jewish court of law because they were considered as being dishonest and so on. But the Lord came and called him. Matthew, follow me. But the Lord called them to be disciples, followers, learners, so that they could go out and be apostles, sent ones. And this is one of the learning experiences. Because through this storm, they learned more about the Savior. They learned more of his power and his presence and his promises and what he could do. Now, those disciples learned one lesson through this experience. That just because you come to Christ and have your sins forgiven and are his disciple does not mean life will be easy. Contrary to what some preachers preach, Christians get sick. Christians get illnesses. Now, we know God controls all things. We could say, humanly speaking, Christians are in accidents. Christians have financial setbacks. Christians have problems. Christians have more problems. Because the Lord says, in this world, you shall have tribulation. So I thought about troubled waters, and I turned again to the scripture, to this familiar story, and thought about it again. And then I thought to myself, I think of a new slogan. If you go around shopping, as I know a few of you women do from time to time, and you see in shops, whether it's mugs or whether it's little plaques or even you see them on little pillows, keep calm. I don't know what the first one was. Keep calm and eat chocolate. You've seen that one, haven't you? Keep calm and drink tea. Keep calm and so on. Well, I thought about traveling through troubled waters. This story, we could call it the lesson, keep calm because Christ is in the boat. Keep calm because Christ is in the boat. There's a little chorus that goes with Christ in the vessel. We can smile in the storm. And how true that is. I just simply want to go through the story, make a few comments. We have, of course, the sudden storm. It came up very quickly. You see, they left here in verse 36, the Savior said, go over the other side. And they took him even as he was, and they're with him other little ships. And in verse 37, there arose. And the idea from the gospel writers is it arose suddenly. And if you know anything about Israel, you know that storms come very fast. Unexpected, sudden and severe. I've been in Israel, but I know of some tour groups. I know Victor Maxwell led one where they wanted to go out in the boat to cross over 5 mile stretch, that heart-shaped Sea of Galilee, and they couldn't because when they just got out of the whatever port they were going from, the wind became so strong and the waves so high, they had to turn the boat into Tiberias and weren't able to take the tour party across. They come unexpectedly. Now there's a storm arose, a sudden storm. Was it a natural storm? I'm saying it is very natural because of 600 feet below sea level, because of the high hills that are round about, and like a wind tunnel comes down, there are natural sudden storms that arise. That sea is subject to severe storms, or, as many feel, was it a diabolical storm? Was it Satan attacking the Lord? And I was talking to George at the door this morning, he made a very good point, and I checked it out, and I believe it was something from Satan. Now, of course God overrules all things, but I do believe this was Satan seeking to prevent the Savior from going across to reach that demonic man. That's in the next chapter, to set him free. And remember this, Satan sought to kill the Savior. We think of the story of the young children who were put to death. Herod, inspired by Satan to kill the Savior. You think of when he preached his first sermon in Nazareth. The people rose up to try and cast him off the hill to kill him. Of course, he walked through them because that wasn't God's time. He was to give his life as a ransom. I believe it was that. And here's a few reasons. When you think of the ferocity of the storm, because the disciples, these were experienced fishermen, and yet it was so unusual to them. So unusual to them. But if you look closely here, there's interesting words. In verse 39, he rebuked the wind. As Remmert White said to me this morning, a good point he made, that you wouldn't expect Christ to rebuke something that God the Father had sent. No, you rebuke something that's evil. He rebuked the wind. But then I looked up the word where he said, peace, be still. And that word there has the idea of hold your peace, or actually be muzzled. Be muzzled. You know, you have a wild dog and it's ferocious and you muzzle it. What the Savior actually said in the descriptive Greek language was, wind, be muzzled. But when you go back to chapter 1 and verse 25, the Savior used exactly the same word in dealing with a demonic man. speaking directly to those demons, he used the same term. Well, the sudden storm. I think this was satanic, seeking to oppose, but all we'll say is this, for our point, sudden storms will come into your life. And this storm, yes, natural, I think it's diabolical, but it's providential. Of course God is sovereign and used this storm to teach them. Of course God's still in control. Don't please think when I say it's satanic as if somehow Satan can overcome God. That's not what we mean. Satan can attempt to frustrate God's plans, but he can't. He can't. But it was providential to teach them. To teach them. And so it is in the voyage of life. All of a sudden, the phone may ring. An accident may happen. A doctor's report may come. A financial setback may come. Trouble in the family may come. Sudden storm. And we live in a day when people are so wound up that their storms break even through people's emotions, been so wound up. I just heard a report on the news this week on Black Friday. Best way to save money on Black Friday is just not to buy anything. That's the best saving. But did you hear in America? There may have been more, but at the start of the day, there were two shootings early in the morning. One, they said, where a man was killed, shot to death by another, and it was over who was going to take the parking space. And when they talk about road rage, the emotions boiling up like a storm. Unbelievable, isn't it? But whatever the storm is, they're in a sudden storm. And in verse 37, it speaks here about there arose a great storm of wind. Another gospel writer said it was the wind was contrary. So there was a contrary wind. Do you ever feel in life you're going along and all of a sudden the wind is blowing you back? It's blowing you in a different direction. Circumstances over which you've no control and they're taking you in a way you never wanted to go and you don't want to go. That's what's happening to this boat. And then there was the covering waves. Because if you read it carefully, the waves were coming into the ship in verse 37. I think it's Matthew's account, Luke accounts as well, but it's Matthew's account where it says, they covered the boat. Can you see this terrible storm? So I thought about the sudden storm, and then I thought about a good Ulster word, the scared sailors. My, they were afraid. And these were experienced men. They were fearful. They were fearful. These sailors thought they were going to die. The boat was filled with water. Their minds were filled with frustration, with fear. And it seemed to be the harder they tried to bail out the water, the more water came in, the boat was beginning to sink. They felt defenseless. They felt helpless. You ever felt that in the storms of life? There's just nothing you can do. Nothing you can do in the voyage of life. The psalmist David in one of the psalms, and he was not using it literally. We've no evidence David ever went on ships, but he said, Lord, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. We're not sure exactly what he was referring to, but there was some experiences in his life where he's praying and he's saying, Lord, it's as if the waves are just coming over my very being. David was in a storm as he passed through this life. The ship was now full, we're told. The waves were in it. And you think of how sometimes a storm of suffering comes into our life. And being a pastor, we sometimes get called where somebody said, I have a terrible news. Doctors just told me there's no hope. And suddenly that storm breaks into the family. Or maybe it's an ongoing illness where the day by day oppression of that illness is just like an awful storm, or the storm of sorrow, sudden bereavement, sudden death in the family, a storm of sin. Oh, we could go on describing them, I won't for time, but the storm of sin. Sometimes our own sins can cause a storm in the life where we're just stopped in the voyage of life. I hadn't intended to mention Chris, but most of you have heard his testimony. He and his wife were tartan gang members with their skinheads when they had the little child. And my, when it hit him with the drugs and so ill in hospital, oh, there was a storm in his life where it looked as if he wasn't going to make it. What a storm he was in and his wife, a storm can come. Of course, it was through Chris's sin. He's the first to admit that. Through their sinful lifestyle. Whatever the storm is, it can come. And it could cause you to be so afraid. But then as I looked at this passage, there's the sleeping Savior. Isn't this amazing? He's fast asleep. Fast asleep, verse 38. Asleep on a pillow. You know what tells me? The sleeping Savior. There's his humanity. This story is probably, that I would think of, the greatest example of his humanity and his deity. And here you have his humanity. He began the morning early, no doubt, and he preached to crowds from the boat. He's been busy. And the Savior is human. Oh, he's God, but he's human. Human nature. Human body. He knows what it is to be tired. He knew what it was to be thirsty, to be hungry, to be hurt by attacks, to be emotionally drained when his friends left him and Judas betrayed him. He knows what you're going through. Isn't that wonderful? He knoweth our frame, Psalm 103. He knows that we are dust. Jesus knows all about our struggles. And here he is. And he's obviously tired. That's his humanity. And he's sleeping. He's sleeping. Of course, the disciples don't quite understand it, how he can be asleep. Now, he's still God. But he's human. He's human. And they were looking at the storm instead of realizing that he was with them. But I looked at the sleeping Savior, but then I see the speaking Sovereign, the same person. He's asleep, that's his humanity. But look at his deity. Look what happened. He arose in verse 39 and rebuked the wind. There's his sovereignty. There's his deity. There's his deity. By the way, before he rebuked the wind, after he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the disciples in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? He rebuked them as well. Now, I know you'd say, well, if it's such a terrible storm, it's natural to be afraid. Natural. But Christ was in the boat with them. And Christ had said, let us pass over to the other side. They should have had faith to know that Christ would take them to the other side. They should have relied on his promise, but they doubted. They were fearful. They lacked faith. So the Savior rebuked them. Rebuked them. Isn't it strange that the disciples said, Master, verse 38, do you not care? Master, do you not care that we perish? The one who had left heaven to come to earth to go to the cross. Master, do you not care? Of course he cared. That's why God the Son left heaven. The praise of heaven to the pain of earth. The glory of heaven to the grief of the cross. Of course he cared. By the way, compare that verse, Master, do you not care that we perish, with 1 Peter 5:7. For one of those men in the boat who said this, years later he wrote his first epistle. And you know what he wrote in it? Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. He writes to the Christians who were going through persecution, some of them put to death. Some of them lost all their goods. You know what he said? Cast your anxiety. The word there is your anxieties. See, in our King James, care is used twice, but it's two different words. It means cast all your anxieties. It's a word used for ripping cloth. That would tear your insides apart. Cast those things, those storms. Cast them upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares. It's a different word. The word care there means that he loves you. He thinks of you. He will take care of you. And why could Peter say that? Because he learned. And earlier in 1 Peter 5, he said, I was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And he could write to these Christians going through storms of persecution and say, listen, go to the Savior. I saw him on Calvary. I saw the nails. I saw him die, taking our sins in his own body. Taking that wrath that ought to have been ours. We ought to be in hell, but Christ suffered. He does care. So Christ rebuked them. And then he rebuked the wind. I've touched on that a little bit. He just spoke. He just spoke to it. Just spoke. And the wind lay down. And the waves stopped. Just a word. Just a word. Oh, our Savior, he's God. Oh, isn't this wonderful to know when you trust Christ as your Savior? And sometimes people wonder, but if I come to Christ, will he receive me? Of course he will. We've thought that in the disciples. But not only that, he is sovereign and he will look after you and care for you. And when those storms come, he's the master over the storm. He spoke. The sleeping Savior awoke and the speaking Sovereign just calmed the storm. My, the Savior spoke. He spoke and a blind man could see. He spoke and a lame man walked. He spoke and a dead man rose. He spoke and Matthew left the receipt of custom and was gloriously saved and became a follower of Christ. When the Savior speaks, he is the Sovereign. But then I notice this, there's the safe shore. The safe shore. My, the disciples were rebuked for their lack of faith, and then they're able to come to the shore. They made it. That's the point I'm saying. They made it. And the disciples never forgot this experience. I'm sure they often thought, why did I panic? Why did we even say to the Master, do you not care about us? I'm sure they were ashamed of what they'd done. But the Master knows that we're only frail, we're dust. They weren't like a little boy in the ship, the well-known story. Many decades ago, a little boy was on a ship and the passengers, very bad storm, and the passengers were panicking and this young boy was just contented, not worried at all. And one of the travelers looked and said, why are you not worried? Are you not afraid? No. Are you not afraid of this storm and the ship? No, not at all. Well, why aren't you afraid? Because my daddy's the captain. Well, in a far greater way, keep calm. The Sovereign Creator is with you in the storm. They made it to shore. They made it to shore. I think that's really tremendous. They made it to shore. Now, just let me say this. This story is not recorded in the Bible so that we can look back 2,000 years ago and say, isn't that good? It's recorded so that now in 2016, when you face the storms of life, and you will, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you'll face storms of life. And you're going to face a great storm someday. Because sometimes in the Bible, going into death is described as going into the billows. And if the Lord tarries, we'll all go through the storm of physical death. And then the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the Bible depicts the wrath of God coming against sin. Now, when we say wrath, we don't mean the way human beings get suddenly angry, like that road rage we talked about, flying off the hat. We're not, no. We mean the just, fair decision of a good judge giving us what we deserve. Oh, but it's going to come. It's going to come. We're going to face the storm. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you can face that storm. You can face it high because you know that the one who is with you went all the way to Calvary and you've trusted in him. And there on that middle tree, God took your sins. Yes, the punishment that ought to have been yours, the guilt of your sins, and placed it upon Christ. And Christ willingly took it and said, punish me. Punish me. I will take their hell. That's what the cross is all about. Not just the physical sufferings that men inflicted. He took our sins. He paid the price. And so when a Christian comes to death, you see, someone who's not saved, they come to the storm of death and there's nobody with them in the storm. Their little boat, as it were, is going to be completely overthrown. You're going to sink. But you see, if you have Christ with you in the ship, you can be calm. Because you know when you come to death, your blessed Sovereign Savior will stand, as it were, as he did here in the Lake of Galilee, and say to death, be muzzled, because I died and rose for this person. Hell, you'll never have him or her. And he'll say to Satan, you want to destroy this person forever in eternal hell. You can't have them, because I died for them. And he will tell the devil to be silent. That's what the word meant there, peace be still. It means be quiet, be muzzled, be muzzled. I suppose rudely in our language would say shut up. Devil, be quiet, because that person is in me, has trusted me as their Savior, and there's a great calm. And that's why believers, when they come to the storms of life, and the storms still come to believers, believers know sorrow, can face that sorrow with calmness. because the Lord is with them. Now, we're going to sing in a short time, but I'm going to ask Winston, who we're glad he and Jennifer have been worshipping with us, and I'm going to ask him to come and say something to us, and I believe it'll be a blessing to us, and we'll ask Winston to come. He's moved over to Northern Ireland just some months ago. Would you come then, Winston, and just have a want him to tell us something about himself and where he came from and about boats. We talked about boats and shipping tonight and being in the boat. So, Winston, would you tell us what you told me? Thank you.
Well, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I don't know which is the greater strangeness, myself or the land. I'm just a blow-in from across the Irish Sea. But the Bible does say that the wise men came from the east. And we've moved west over to Ulster. It is a privilege to be here tonight. I'd rather be where you are and that some of you were up here where I am. I hope you'll understand my tongue. There's nothing wrong with my Scottish accent. I think it's your Ulster ears, perhaps, that need attention. I was born in the Shetland Isles in the far north of Scotland. My parents were God-fearing people who knew and loved the Saviour. I had the great privilege of being brought up under the sound of the gospel, like we have heard tonight and we hear constantly from this pulpit. Of course, being brought up like that didn't make me a Christian. It didn't fit me for heaven, because in my heart was the seed of every sin on the calendar of Satan. We're all like that. You and I are capable of committing every sin on the calendar of Satan. But we thank God that his Son shed his precious blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse us from all sin. It can go deeper than the stain of sin has gone. And I want to testify that even as a boy, I came to know and love the Savior. One night I woke up having had a dream. I dreamt that the Lord had come back, and I wasn't ready. My parents, siblings, loved ones, people that I knew, they were ready, but I wasn't. I was out of Christ, without a Savior. And I woke up in some distress and called my mother, because at that time I was in a plaster cast from my waist to my ankles and both legs. That's another story. And my mother gently, carefully, and simply showed me how I, a lost sinner, could become a child of God. How I could be saved in time for eternity to the glory of God. Well, I wasn't intending to give my testimony tonight, and the time is going on, but I just want to share this with you for the glory of God. I left school at 14, and I went to sea, deep sea fishing. One of the first trips we had was up to the Icelandic waters, and the Icelandic gunboats were out for us at that time. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You're much too young to know what I'm talking about. But Iceland had declared a 200-mile territorial water claim, and the British boats were not allowed in. But some of the British men said, no surrender, and in we go. And then we went, and those gunboats were playing cat and mouse with us, ramming our boats and so on. And I thought, does this happen every trip? And in the dangers of that, and in the dangers of life, I have proved that the Lord takes the trusting soul through the struggles and the battles and the storms of life. Very briefly, humbly I can say that the Lord has been with me in bereavement, having been a widower at a young age. The Lord has been with me and provided me with a dear partner, and our marriage is made in heaven. The Lord has been with me in many, many situations that I dread to think of sometimes. But here I am tonight, and on borrowed time, undergoing treatment, knowing that The appointment has been made for me, as it has for you, dear friend. Appointment has been made. I didn't make it. He has made it. And I'm glad tonight that I can say by his grace, totally unworthy as I am, that I'm ready. Let me just leave one verse with you. The verse came to mind as Mr. Johnson was preaching. You can look it up if you will, but in the book of Hosea, it might take you longer to find it than it will to take me to read this part of this verse. Hosea 9, verse 5. The question is asked, what will ye do in the solemn day? There is a solemn day of life, and life is no giggling matter. It's a solemn business. There is the solemn day of death that has been referred to tonight so poignantly. And there is the solemn day of judgment. I'm glad that when my name is called, my dear lovely Savior will say, this one is mine. This one is mine. And by his grace, those of us who are his will go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a salvation. What a Savior. Is he yours tonight? What will you do in the solemn day? As a boy, I related this to Mr. Johnston earlier, and he asked me to share it with you. He didn't tell me that I was going to have to give over the testimony. But he asked me to share this with you, and I do so briefly. As a boy, after the gospel service every Lord's Day evening, we would gather in homes of different people, have a cup of tea, maybe even a tray bake, and sing favorite hymns round the piano, round the organ. One night sticks out in my memory. After the gospel meeting, we had gone to the home of some dear people, a man and his wife by the name of Mr. John Stephen. John Stephen was a man in the prime of life, a very hard-working fisherman, a man who had seen many storms, knew how to handle himself and his boat. He was a man who knew and loved the Lord. We had that precious time together on the Sunday night. This would have been about 1954, 55. Some of you are not around then. But some of you perhaps are just about as old as I am. And we'll remember that. Before we left that home, John Stephen was persuaded to sing a favorite hymn. He and his three sons, with his dear wife at the organ, sang. They sang in, as we say in Scotland, in bony harmony, male voice. They sang, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life's tempestuous sea, other refuge have I none. And our hearts were moved. John Stephen then committed us to the Lord in prayer, and we went home. Just after midnight, the Lord's Day being past, as they say up in the north of Scotland, the back of Sunday, just after midnight, the fishermen went down to their boats. John and his three sons, the youngest one was 14, he had just left school and joined the crew of the boat, the Quiet Waters. They set out, and a few hours later were caught in a violent storm in the Norwegian Sea. John Stephen, his three sons, his wife's brother, and his son were never heard of or seen again, nor was their boat. The consolation is that they knew and loved the Savior. They were ready. What about dear Mrs. Stephen? I was just a young boy, but I watched that dear lady. Can you imagine it? She lost her husband in the prime of his life. She had three sons. She lost them. She lost her brother and his son wiped out. It would be enough to turn your mind. But that dear lady, she knew and loved the master of the sea. And she had a calm and she had a peace that is beyond understanding because she was trusting in the Savior. I wonder, my dear friend, what you're trusting in tonight. Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in him? His ways are perfect. Past finding out, but perfect. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the day is not far away when the redeemed of the Lord will be, as we've said, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. How I love that. Sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Make sure you'll be with us, won't you? God bless you.